Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
Last week, we started in the book of James, and James is one of those straightforward brothers that just tells us like it is, that we need to stop making excuses, that we need to serve, put our faith in action, and James is pretty direct. I like James. I resonate with James. Some of you, James may come across as kind of harsh, but I'm kind of curious how many James-type people we have in the room today. So I want to have a little fun here at the start of the message and just want to figure out who's in the crowd. Anytime anyone speaks, they want to know, who are they speaking to? And so it's been said in the world that there's really only two types of people. We'll have some fun here. There's two types of people. There's either people that like Coke or people that like Pepsi products. So if you like Coke products, raise your hand if you tend to like Coke products. Look around there. What about if you tend to like Pepsi products? Raise your hand. Oh, I think the Coke's got it this morning. What about, let's see, two types of people. People who like watching sports. Raise your hand if you like watching sports. And then people who don't like watching sports. Raise your hands. Ah, about even there. Let's see, people who like driving minivans, raise your hand if you like driving minivans, proud, yes, versus people who like driving sports cars. Oh yeah, the sports cars, got it. What about people who love hunting and fishing, raise your hand, and then there's some people that think that's just cruelty to animals, raise your hand if you don't like hunting and fishing, about mixed there. What about people who love the Michigan Wolverines, raise your hand if you love the Michigan Wolverines. All right, and then people who don't have a clue. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking with you. We won't go there. People who tend to be more extroverted. Raise your hand if you tend to be more extroverted. What about people who tend to be more introverted? Okay, quite a few introverts in the room. And then a couple more. What about people who don't mind conflict resolution? You don't mind resolving conflict. People who hate having to resolve conflict. Raise your hands. Yeah, and then the last one, see how many James are here. There's two types of people in the world. People who are direct, if you tend to be direct in your communication, raise your hand. And then people who tend to be less direct, and you're willing to admit it this morning. James was direct. You can see it in his writing style. You can see it in the instructions that he gives. You can see it that he doesn't hold back. He wants you to pursue Christ. He wants unity in the communities in which he's writing to. And he wants us to really live out the faith that we claim to have in Christ. James is one of those that says, look, keep growing. Like as a church, we want you to keep growing. Don't be stagnant. Keep pressing into God. Keep digging into the word. Keep putting your faith into action. James lists some do's and some don'ts. He warns us of some things not to do. He tells us a lot of things that we should do. And so that's really the title of the message today, do's and don'ts. And we're going to be in James chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you have your Bibles, but if you don't have one, you can grab one from the front or in the back. I encourage you to get up and get one if you need one. Most of the verses will not be on the screens today, so I want you to dig in. And also, in your family news, you might have noticed that the notes were intentionally left blank today. I want you to take notes as the Spirit of the Lord leads you. And so, I'm going to dive into this passage in a few moments, but there's a couple things I want to look at before we get there. And I'll tell you on the front end of this message that it's going to feel like, when it's all said and done, it's going to feel like about 20 minutes of intro and story, a story that I feel led to share with you, and about 10 minutes in the text. Obviously, normally, I like to treat the text a lot more, but the Lord's been nudging me to share something with you this weekend, so it may not directly apply to this section of Scripture. And so, first thing I want to do is pull up James chapter 1, verse 22, and then I'm going to pray. I'd like for you to read this verse with me together. Here we go. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's try that one more time. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you that you give us this opportunity to come together, to hear your word, to study your word, to fellowship together with one another, and to continue to grow in our faith. And God, I pray that you would use these words from James, and I pray that you would use the words that come from my mouth today to challenge us to motivate us to grow. God, our hearts are open. And Lord, I know that there are people here at different stages of their faith journey. I know, Lord, that there are people here that have different feelings about their relationship with you right now. I know, Lord, that there are people here in need of different things. But God, I just pray that you would cut through all of the stuff and help us to hear clearly from you. I'm asking this in the name of Jesus. Amen. By a show of hands, you can see I'm asking for some participation today. How many of you all have been at KCC more than 10 years? Just raise your hand. Now, humor me for a moment, but would you just stand up if you've been here more than 10 years? Just stand up where you are. I'm not going to pick on you. I just want people to be able to look around, get a better visual. If you've been around KCC more than 10 years, like before 2001, stand up. People had to think about it, like, man, have I been here that long? You can go ahead and take your seats. Now, if you've been here more than 10 years, when it comes to this verse, do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. You've seen KCC try to live that out in a variety of ways, right? You've seen it played out. We can talk about financial stewardship, for example. You've seen us borrow money. You've seen us build additions to this building. And you've seen us try and be good stewards according to God's word by aggressively paying down debt. And you remember in 2007 when we celebrated becoming debt free as a church family. And we still try and manage God's resources according to his word. And so you've seen that journey. You've seen us live this verse out with respect to engaging the community, with trying to care for orphans and widows over the years. You've seen us live this verse out in trying to do discipleship in different ways over the years, whether it be small groups or Sunday school classes or personal discipleship plans. You've seen us try and live this out with respect to children. When the word says, let the little children come to me, you've seen the Jam Clubhouse and Ground Zero as places where we minister to children and students and families in this community. You've seen us try and live this out with respect to evangelism and our celebrations of discipleship. You've seen numerous forms of our baptism celebrations over the years, numerous campaigns where we try to encourage people to live out their faith and to share their faith with others. You remember the prayer list that we've done, the For Heaven's Sake list and the impact list and all those different efforts to try and encourage people to share their faith. We've tried to live out this verse, not to just be hearers of God's word, but to be doers as well. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you all have been at KCC less than 2 years? Raise your hand if you've been here less than 2 years. Humor me, stand up so that people can just look around and see. If you've been around less than 2 years, just stand up. It's pretty cool. Now, last night, the long-timers gave them a round of applause, like, welcome to the new people. I'm not saying you have to do that. You can go ahead and be seated. You know, if you've been here less than 2 years, that means that you showed up around the time that my predecessor, Pastor Wayne, and I were sharing with the congregation a prayer journey we had been on leading up to a senior pastor transition. And I may be the only lead pastor that you've ever known in the life of KCC, depending on when you came. And you've seen us over the past couple years have some spontaneous moments of worship where the Holy Spirit just took over, where music times were extended, or there were prayers for healing on the spot, or we had testimonies of confession. And you've seen a variety of ways that the Holy Spirit has shown up. We've just tried to respond to his leading. You've been here for the completion, the groundbreaking and the completion of the Kingdom Come facility down the hall where we're housing Explore and Grow now and ministering to children. And so many of you have seen us try to be doers of the word in a variety of ways, depending on your time here. You've even seen us try and live this out with respect to the vision of the church. You know this vision that we rolled out last fall. The scripture says that where there is no vision, people perish. So we've tried to lay out a clear vision. We've sought the Lord and asked him, what is the picture of what you want this church to look like over the next 3 years? And so this is the vision that we came up with. And I'm going to ask you to read that with me together, starting with the word to. So let's read together. To be a diverse community where people experience authentic relationships and find hope and freedom in Jesus Christ through our unconditional love, selfless serving, and the passionate cultivation of life change. We rolled this out last fall around our anniversary weekend. It was our 31st anniversary last year as a church. And you might remember that we talked about the goals that we had to see more disciples and more committed disciples. And we really believe that this describes the picture of what God wants this church family to become. And the picture is becoming reality. We really believe that God wants us to impact this community more and the world more. We really believe that God wants us to tell people about the truth of Christ and the hope found in Christ. We really believe that Jesus is the only one that can set you free from whatever bondage that you're in. And we believe that God wants to use this local church to boldly proclaim the truth of Christ. Amen. You've heard me preach on this passion before. I've summed it up in 3 points that really guide my personal passion, but they bleed all over the vision statement. I've said that people are dying spiritually. There is a cure, and Jesus is the cure. People are dying. There is a cure, and Jesus is the cure. And so this is the picture of what we're trying to become. This is what is described in our vision statement. And the reason it's so important is because the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We really believe that. We celebrate that. We celebrate it by lighting the candle on a week when someone has surrendered their life to Christ through the ministries of this church over the past 7 days. The candle is lit this weekend because this past week, 26 children at the Upward basketball camp and cheerleading camp gave their lives to Jesus Christ for the very first time. We'll never grow tired of that celebration. We summed up our vision statement in 6 words. You see them up on there, you see them in the parking lot, and we say, we want real people experiencing real love and real life. When we say real people, what are we talking about? We're talking about the parts of our vision that deal with diverse community and authentic relationships. And when we say diverse community, what do we mean? We're talking about a church family that represents the socioeconomic diversity and the ethnic diversity and the generational diversity in our surrounding community. And we're saying that those lines, ethnic lines and socioeconomic lines and generational lines, tend to divide people in our culture. And as a church, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can pursue authentic relationships that cut across those lines, where people can really go deep with one another across those lines. That's what we mean when we say real people. And when we say real love, we're talking about the unconditional love and the selfless serving part of the vision, where we mean serving people without expecting anything in return. You heard a story about it already today with the keeping it real story. And we mean loving people like Jesus loved them unconditionally. And then when we say real life, we're talking about the parts of the vision that deal with hope and freedom in Christ and the passionate cultivation of life change. How many of you know what the number one priority is in our church? Shout it out if you know. What's the number one priority? Somebody, wait, you said it kind of timidly. Say it again. Evangelism is the number one priority in our church. What that means is that the number one priority for us is sharing the hope of Christ with people. If that wasn't our number one priority, you could just change our name to the Kentwood Community Center or something. But we're the Kentwood Community Church, which means we're called to be stewards of this message of hope in Christ. That's what makes us different. It's not that discipleship is not important. It's like the other side of the same coin. It's just as important. We want to grow people up in their faith. We know it's not just about praying a prayer at an Upward basketball or cheerleading camp, but now it's about coming alongside those children and helping them grow up in their faith. We mean that for someone that's a new believer or someone that's been a believer for 50 years, that there's never a point where we say we stopped growing as followers of Christ. And so we take discipleship seriously. We want you to keep growing and keep pressing into God. So how are we doing? Well, if we keep it real with one another, there's many things that are going well. You know, this weekend we'll baptize 9 people, 1 last night and 8 this morning, 4 at this service and 4 at the next service. And those are people that are declaring that they have changed their lives through the power of Christ, and they want to publicly share with the world the life change that has taken place. So we celebrate that. We look at attendance. There's no doubt about it that we look at how are we doing at filling these seats, not just for the sake of numbers, but are we inviting more people to come and hear the truth of Christ? Are we sharing the hope of Christ with more people who don't know the hope of Christ? And attendance has been up this summer compared to last summer. So that means that folks are inviting their friends, and we appreciate that. We've seen people participating in these keeping it real activities, putting their faith in action, getting out of their comfort zones and serving. And we've seen God moving in missions. It seems like every week there's a trip going out. There's a group that just got back from Zambia. There's a group of students in St. Louis right now? In St. Louis, Missouri. There's a group going out to Joplin, Missouri in a few weeks. And it just seems like there's always somebody going out in mission. So we celebrate that. And I could go on and on, talk about what's going on in our student ministries with Never the Same Camp, and talk about what's going on and Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights as that attendance grows and more people are dealing with their hurts and habits and hangups. God placed it on my heart to share a story with you this weekend. And again, it may not tie in as well with the text. And if it were up to me, I would just treat the text a little bit more. But I need to share the story with you because of who we're becoming as a church family. That vision is becoming reality. I mean, we're becoming a diverse community. If you haven't noticed, we're becoming a multi-ethnic church. We're becoming a healthy multi-ethnic church. And I continue to tell you that that is a rare thing. It's one of those things that you just don't notice until you go and visit somewhere else. That's not to say that somewhere else is bad or that this church is the best church in the world. No, it's just unique. God is crafting a unique story in the life of KCC. And I remember talking recently to a KCCer that's been here a long time, and they remember when we started singing songs in Spanish a few years ago. And it was one of those things where it's like, oh man, why are we doing this? And then they said recently they visited a church, and this church did a song that's one of the same songs we often do here at KCC. And it's one of those songs where we often do the chorus in Spanish. And when they heard the song sung in that church and it didn't get sung in Spanish, they actually missed it. Like, they were like, where's the Spanish? You know, they'd gotten so used to what we do here at KCC, they noticed that it was missing. And when they told me that, I thought, wow, that's becoming part of the heart language of this congregation. That flexibility in worship, that difference in music styles, that issue of learning how to engage our culture more. And when we say evangelism is our number one priority, it doesn't mean that diversity is our number one priority. It means that if we do a good job reaching the surrounding community, we're going to continue to see diversity in our church family. So now we're translating sermons into Spanish and into Swahili on Saturday nights, and we're seeing different nations of origin represented here in this church. But because of that, because of who we're becoming and because of this vision, there's some conversations and some discussions that we just need to be able to have. I mean, there's some things that we just have to be able to talk about in a direct way. And I've got to share a story with you that may not make everybody feel comfortable, but I'm only doing it out of a sense of obedience. And it really has to do with the rest of the story from a story I shared with you a couple weeks ago. If you haven't been here, if this is your first weekend, you just kind of have to catch up a little bit. But earlier this summer, we were in the book of Philippians, walking through Paul's words. And in one sermon, you remember I brought up the term white privilege. And for some people, they never heard it before. And I wasn't the first person to invent that term or to preach on it from this pulpit. But for some people, it bothered them. It was like alarm bells went off and they couldn't even hear the rest of the sermon. And so the next week, I had someone that disagreed with me or that was upset by the statement come up and share with me. And they talked about their journey over the course of the week. They heard it. They couldn't listen to the rest of the message. They emailed me for an explanation. I explained why I talked about it. I was talking about Paul's cultural and ethnic privileges that he could have claimed because of his cultural and ethnic background, but he didn't choose to. And then they talked about how they realized, oh man, I was so defensive, I couldn't even be teachable on this topic. And so that happened. And after that message, oh, there was all this affirmation about going there and talking about it. But during that message, I shared an email of someone that basically said, take us off the mailing list. We ain't coming back to your church. That's my paraphrase of it. They didn't say it exactly like that. We ain't coming back. They were more articulate. But they basically said, look, I can't believe your church would sit and let a black man make racist remarks from the pulpit. And so I need to tell you the rest of the story. You know, I reached out to them. Obviously, I haven't been able to connect with them. But that day, our sons, Malik and Matthew, were sitting here in the services. They only attended one service that weekend, and they knew what I was going to share because they were hanging out with me in my office on Saturday as I was running through the message. But they didn't know I was going to share that email. And so I just remember we were leaving this place, and we were walking down the hall before we even got to my office. And And our youngest son, Matthew, who's 11, Malik is 13, Matthew said, "Dad," he said, "Dad, that wasn't right. That email those people sent you, that wasn't right." And he said, "If you meet with them, Dad, I want to be there." Now, I did exactly what you just did. I kind of laughed. And he let me know, "No, Dad, I'm serious." He said, "They didn't even know what you were talking about. They didn't even know what you were talking about." He said, "I didn't even know what you were talking about." He said, but Dad, if you meet with them, I want to be there." He said, "Because I want to tell them, don't you call my daddy racist." And, you know, we got down to my office and he said, "You know, it's not even right. Because now they say they're going to tell other people bad things about the church and they don't even know what you're talking about." So this went on like across the parking lot, out to the car, driving in the car home. And Malik began to kind of weigh in on it, too. And as I listened to what the boys were wrestling with and what they were asking me, it really boiled down to two questions. I mean, because when we got home, we pulled in the garage and Matthew finally said, "Dad, look, Dad, what were you talking about?" And if I were to paraphrase the two questions they were wrestling with, the two questions were, one, "Dad, do you have a problem with white people?" And then the second question was, "Dad, what did you really want them to do with that sermon? What did you want them to do? We say, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. What do you really want people to do?" And so the first question, as I process it, you know, it brought back a memory. Do I have a problem with white people? It's like the short answer is no. I don't have a problem with white people. If I did, I wouldn't be here at KCC. If you haven't noticed, there are a lot of white people here. But it did make me think. I remember when I was in seminary, I've shared this story in some smaller settings here. I remember I went to seminary in 2003 and there was a class in that first year of seminary that had us deal with stereotypes and biases in our lives. And I remember coming to terms with a bias that I had in my own life. You know, as a child growing up in Detroit, I kind of thought there was this unwritten rule in my household that I was never to date a white girl. Now, my parents never said that. But I just kind of knew, don't ever bring a white girl into this house. And that's the way I understood it. So I never dated outside my race. And obviously, I ended up marrying an African-American woman. And, you know, we're happily married. And so in seminary now, we had been married about 4 years. And there's this thing that I used to say, "Yeah, when we have kids," because we didn't have kids at the time. "When we have kids, oh, man, they're going to end up marrying an African-American male or female because they're going to see such a strong example of a black man and a black woman and their mom and dad that that's what they'll want to pursue." And it hit me. Now, wait a second. That's kind of a bias. I really don't care what race they date. I prefer that they date somebody that was a Christ follower. Like, it's more important to me the faith that they date, not so much the race. And so I remember calling my parents. I said, "Mom, you know, it seems like as a child there was this unwritten rule not to date a white girl." She said, "Kyle, you could have dated whoever you wanted." She said, "But we just knew that culturally a lot of people didn't understand interracial dating. And so we knew that if you had done that, you might have endured some hardships from those in the culture. But you could have dated whoever you wanted." And it was at the age of 30 then that I recognized I had this bias that I was going to pass on to my kids if I wasn't careful. Do I have a problem with white people? No. But I'm saying we all have some stereotypes when we start to peel back the layers. And so because of the church we're becoming, we've got to be able to deal with our personal stereotypes and biases. But then to the point of the second question the boys were wrestling with, well, what did you really want white people to do with that sermon, Dad? So I told a story. I said, "Matthew, do you remember when you were in speech therapy in elementary school?" And he's still in elementary school, but it's a couple years ago. "Do you remember when you were in speech therapy?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, there was this meeting one time where the speech therapist called me and Mom in, and she wanted to graduate you out of speech therapy. And we didn't feel like you were ready because we didn't feel like you were pronouncing your words properly yet. And the speech therapist started using some code language with us. She started to say, well, you know, there's some things that I have to allow in his speech because of certain cultural standards that we have." And so I'm more of a direct person, like to cut through the code language. I said, "Wait a second, ma'am, are you telling me that you have to allow certain things that aren't right in my son's speech just because he's black?" And she's like, well, yeah. I said, wait. What do you mean? And she said, well, like words like this. If a child says this, if a black child says this or that instead of that, so this and that instead of this and that, kind of have to allow it because somebody in speech therapy land said, look, if these kids aren't getting this reinforced at home to say it properly, why put extra stress on them in the school environment? And that's when Malik jumped in. He says, well, that's not true. You and mom get on us about how we talk all the time. I say, yeah, we do. And so, you know, I said, look, ma'am, we want our child to speak proper English. Because you can be sure if he shows up in a job interview years from now talking about this and that instead of this and that, it's going to hold him back. And so Matthew at this point starts shaking his head like, I remember she used to try and act all nice to me when I came in there to see her. I said, Matthew, this lady's not personally racist, but she's working in a system, in a structure that doesn't realize it's systematically holding some kids back by not letting them get to the point where they can speak properly. And so then it helped me to think through, so what would I want her to do with this message if she were sitting in the church family? Well, she had heard that message that day, and she were a Christian. I would want her to think, man, here I am in a system that is systematically oppressive. I can maybe change the system. I could contact my superiors and say, no, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to graduate these kids out until they're really ready. I could maybe carry a bigger caseload to really help make sure that these kids get ready. But I explained to the boys, I said, look, the reality of our world, and this will change over time, but the reality of our world is that most of the people in positions of influence to change those kinds of systems happen to be white. And so I would just want people to use their Christ-like influence to change systems that oppress people. You know, I felt led to tell you the rest of that story because I need you to know my heart on these topics whenever they come up. And my heart is just that this is going to be a very unique church family. Somebody told me last night to stop saying very unique because unique is already a modifier, if that makes sense to you. So I'll try and drop that. This is a unique church family. God is up to some amazing things here. And so I just think that as that continues to unfold, we're going to be a model to the community and to the world as to how we're supposed to live together, how God intended for his people to live together. So why did I share that story? Just so you know the kinds of conversations that I wrestle with. And I wanted you to be able to close the loop on what we brought up a few weeks ago. But also I felt convicted to share it in this section of James. And so I'm going to run through the text, like I said, pretty quickly. If you have your Bibles, look at James chapter 1, verse 19. And in it, you'll notice that James basically lists some do's and don'ts. There's a list of do's. You could kind of track them as you go. This is the way verse 19 begins. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So what are the do's that he's listing? Well, right off the bat, it's be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry. And as I read those words, I can't help but hear Matthew's voice resonating in my mind. He said, Dad, they didn't even know what you were talking about. I didn't even know what you were talking about. He said, but at least I would have asked you, Dad, what were you talking about? So he says, be slow to speak, be slow to get angry, be quick to listen. So many of us, before people are done talking, we've already judged and decided what we're going to say next. And yet listening is one of those basic skills that the Holy Spirit cultivates within us. He goes on to say in verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Get rid of all the moral filth and humbly accept the word that God is trying to put within you. You know, these things sound simple to implement. Be slow to get angry. Be slow to speak. Like you can just legalistically implement them in your lives. But I need to remind you, these are deeply transformative things. The only way you can do these things consistently is by the power of the Holy Spirit doing a deep work within you. Anybody who's a parent knows that. Anybody who's been in a difficult relationship knows that. That when it comes to actually living out, being a doer of the word that God has given us, it's hard. And you can't do it in your own flesh. It can only be done with the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. But here's another do what it says. Do what the word says. I think the hope of any pastor of any local church is that people won't just hear it on Sunday or won't just read it, but they'll actually try and put it into practice, whether they're on the golf course, whether they're in the workplace, whether they're in their neighborhoods, just taking a walk, no matter where they are, that they would actually try and do what this says to do. And then he goes on, if I go down to verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. He says, do keep a tight rein on your tongue. Some of you, some of us struggle with mouth management. You know, when we think it just comes out and we spew all over people and then we say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to and I didn't realize and. No, he says, if you claim to be religious, but you can't control your mouth, your religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. You could add another do to the list. Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You could ask the question, how are we doing as a church? How are you doing individually in terms of looking after orphans and widows? Again, those are things that are hard. They take time, they take energy, and they take planning, and the only way we can do it is when we invite the Holy Spirit to help us. Skipping down to chapter 2, verse 8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. So love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law, it says. And as you do that, you are doing right. And then down in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we speak and act as if we're going to be judged by the same standard we judge others, man, that's powerful. And it causes us to be humble ourselves before the Lord and think about what it is that we're really doing. But there's some don'ts in the text as well. And you could summarize the don'ts just by following along. One of them I've already mentioned, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word. I've already emphasized it. Don't just listen to this, but do it. It's like Nike's slogan is perfect for the Christian life. Just do it. How many of us sit week after week and hear sermons on a variety of topics? The importance of studying the Bible, the importance of being a generous giver, the importance of serving others. And yet we leave here and we go about doing the same thing that we've always done. We don't want to be a church that's just stagnant in our faith. We want to be a church where there's vibrant stories week after week of people who are doing what the Word of God says. Don't just listen. And then in chapter 2, he says, my brothers, as believers in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Look at verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in Michigan State football attire also comes in. I gotta fix my translation. I'm sorry. I read that every time. And a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, is what it says. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Don't show favoritism. Don't show special attention to people that look like they have money. And he goes on to say why. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? He says, look, churches, it's like you're chasing after rich people and you don't realize that poor people are the ones that have learned about dependence upon God. God has done something in their heart because they can't rely on their material resources. I told you James is hard on rich people. It's not like there's anything wrong with being rich unless you become more dependent on your own wealth and resources than you are on God. And then it's a heart issue. It's not a wealth issue. It's a heart issue. It'd be like if I just chased after the rich people in our church family. Like, I'd love it if I could find someone to write a $500,000 check to take care of our whole technical arts upgrade, the analog to digital conversion, fix the screen so that the resolution is clear, fix the sound so we don't get sound complaints, fix the lighting and all of that stuff. But if I only chased the people that I thought could write that check and looked at other people and said, he can't contribute. Look at him. And she has nothing to offer. I mean, look at the way she dresses and look at him. If I did that, that would be foolish. James is suggesting everyone has something to contribute. Don't show favoritism. It's actually sinful. And then he gets down into not committing adultery and not committing murder, just reminding them of the Ten Commandments. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. It's like the person that says, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm a pretty good person. I've never cheated on my spouse. He's saying, look, if you want to talk about keeping laws and what you've done and what you haven't done, if you break one part of the law, you've broken all of the law. All of us are lawbreakers. That's the power of finding hope and freedom in Christ. All of us deserve the death penalty. But because of Christ, we don't have to get the death penalty. And so let me just do the coach's wrap up. You know, I had my whistle last week and I have it again. I told you James is like locker room talking. So turn off my mic for a minute. Here's the whistle. Get ready. All right. So why'd I blow the whistle? Because James makes us feel like we're on his team and he's the coach giving us the wrap up. And so here's the wrap up from this section of the text. Number one, anger is a roadblock on the path to righteousness. If you're trying to become a righteous person, you're here at church, you're going to your Sunday school class, you're in your small group and you're trying to become righteous, but you're holding on to anger. Anger is just like the sign in the picture. It's like a roadblock on the path to becoming what God wants you to become. Some of you hold on to anger because it feels comfortable. It feels good. You wonder, if I let that go, what will my life be like? And what God's trying to describe is, no, if you let that go, I've got something great in store for you. But some people hold on to anger for years. It's a roadblock. Number two, listening without doing is foolish. He makes it clear. If you listen without doing, it's like looking in a mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you looked at or what you looked like. You can see this picture here. Imagine if you got up in the morning, you looked in the mirror, and as soon as you turned away, you couldn't remember what you had on or what your face looked like. James says, listening without doing is foolish. Showing favoritism is sinful. Any kind of favoritism. That raises some interesting questions in our culture. But he says, showing favoritism, it's not just a bad thing to do, something you shouldn't do. It's a sinful thing. You're missing the mark of what God intended for you to do. And then finally, show mercy, he says. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For those of you who are note takers, you just got 4 points to write down in the coach's wrap up there. But the issue is not whether or not you wrote them down. The issue is not whether or not you heard what I said. The issue is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this word? Because James reminds us, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. When we look at the word of God, to take it all the way back to the story I shared at the beginning, God is crafting a unique story in the life of this church, not just because it's politically correct, but because our culture around us is highly diverse. We want to reach it for Christ. We want to share the love of Christ, and the fruit of that ought to be reflected in our church family. And it's not just because of our neighborhood, but it's because when you look at the story of the early church, just read the book of Acts, you see them crossing cultural lines, ethnic lines, socioeconomic lines to boldly declare this truth in Christ. And I can only imagine what this church would be like if we really live out what God has called us to do, if we humbly submit to what he's called us to do. I can only imagine the impact that we'll make in the world as we live out this vision that God has given us. I'd like to pray about that, and then we get to baptize some folks. I hear there's a few I need to hold under extra long in the water, so I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that you speak into our lives and that you challenge us through books like James to really live out our faith and put it into practice. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would just continue to be glorified through the ministries in this church. Not for our glory, oh Lord, but for your glory. We want to make you more and more famous in the world. We want to see more people hungry and thirsty for you. We want to see a place and a time, oh Lord, where you use this church family to do a mighty work in the world. God, help us to make a difference in the community. Help us to represent you well. And God, in the moments ahead, as we hear testimonies related to the baptisms, I pray, oh Lord, that you continue to speak to hearts. Because maybe there's someone that's about to be baptized that has a story that is so similar to someone that's seated out here in the congregation today. I pray that you would use these stories to penetrate hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.